and welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our opening hymn for our opportunity to sing praises to our God is number 332. 332. A shelter in the time of storm. Shall we stand? Son, and we do ask that according to your scriptures you will be here among us, for we are two or three and more gathered in your name. I ask that as you look at us, that you see our faith, however meager it may be, however great a gift of faith it may be, that you will see our desire and our needs, our wants for you to be here with us, the guidance and direction in our lives that we need, the healings, the help with decisions, all of the things that are upon our minds and hearts, that you will see our happiness, our depression, our anger, our joy, all of the things that so easily beset us, from good feelings to bad feelings, that all of those things that make us what we are, that we are here before you who has created us, and we anticipate and desire that you will bless us this day according to your will. Help us to have ears to hear and a spirit within us that is yours, so we may understand the things that are said, and most of all, that we use our brother as an instrument in your hands, and that he would be open to what your spirit would have to say, so that we might receive the pure things that you would have for us. I ask that you would be with our brothers and sisters as they meet in various ways and places. They might be blessed in the same way. I ask that you would help the sick and the afflicted, and especially those who are discouraged in their souls, that they would not listen to the spirit of the devil, but they would be surrounded by those that will help them to see a different way, that they would see your light and walk towards it. I ask all of these favors in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Our second hymn is 295. 295. Consider the words and the world we live in today as we sing this. Would you please stand? Sometimes when things happen that we don't like, but indeed they are an opportunity. And when things happen that we do like, they are indeed an opportunity to praise our God, an opportunity to see His hand work in it, an opportunity for us to learn a lesson that will benefit us in the future, even that very day, if we're paying attention. So right now, all of us who have chosen to be here, and maybe some who don't feel like they've chosen to be here, have an opportunity to find out some things about God.
Good morning. I would be remiss if I didn't start off with Happy Father's Day. You all know who you are, whether you're a father, a grandfather, or a great-grandfather.
Happy Father's Day.
Well, thank you. And I'm a great-grandfather, too. As a matter of fact, if I'd have known that great-grandkids were so much fun, I'd have had them first. The word father comes from several different civilizations, English, Latin, all European sources, of course. Just like the word mother comes from a lot of different sources, from different civilizations. But it's what those two words mean that is really important. Father, the word father, I read a definition, is the head of the family. And the mother is the bond of the family. And once I got to really thinking about that, what that meant made sense, given my mother and father. And I don't think that we were unique in that, and our family was unique in that. But in recognition or in acknowledging what the day is, I did some looking on the internet and I come up with one thing that says, what is a dad? And I think it fits here. It fits me anyway. It fits what I think. A dad is someone who wants to catch you before you fall, but instead picks you up and brushes you off and lets you try again. A dad is someone who wants to keep you from making mistakes, but instead lets you find your own way, even though his heart breaks in silence when you get hurt. A dad is someone who holds you when you cry, scolds you when you break the rules, shines with pride when you succeed, and has faith in you even when you fail. I liked that. I said a whole lot. And of course, when you read something like that, or when I read something like that, my thoughts go to my Heavenly Father. Because that's what He lets me do. And that's what He does for me. All you kids know who your father is, and you know what he's like, and you know when to push his buttons, and you know when to get money from him, and all of that kind of thing. Or how to get money from him. How well do we know our Father in heaven? What kind of a concept do we have of our Father in heaven? Well, you know, it tells us several places in the scriptures that He created everything in heaven, in the heavens and the earth. And I don't care how much I study that, I can't get my brain wrapped around that. You know, He says in the Old Testament, He says, I am. Well, that's true, but what does that mean? Well, I know it means everywhere, but, you know, to me, it means I am. God is everything. Absolutely everything. And the other thing that I have come to the conclusion, I guess you'd say, is God is right. And there's no other way of saying it. He created everything that there is, and He created a way for everything to work, and we tend to mess it up, being humans, to fit what we think is right, but it's God that's right. And there's no other way of looking at it. Yes. Especially with what the stuff that's going on today. I keep seeing things on the internet and on Facebook and in various sources that says, well, you know, you got to remember that God's in control. Well, of course He's in control. He's in control more than we can even begin to realize. Kind of like our earthly father, He's in control. See, if He's the head of the family, He's also responsible for the family that comes with it. And I'm pretty sure there's not a dad in here that doesn't take that seriously. But what about our Father in heaven? Let me put us in the proper perspective. We live on this earth. We are third rock from the sun in this solar system. That's an astronomical unit, is what they call that. That's 92 million miles. In 1977, NASA launched a satellite, I think it was a Voyager. They got that thing up to speed and they sent it to Pluto. You know, they sent it to Neptune. That's on the outer edge of our solar system. When it got to Neptune, it was doing 36,000 miles an hour. So it did whatever it was supposed to do. And then they just sent it on out into space beyond our solar system. And being the scientists that they are, they did all the calculations on what it was to do and where it was to go and how long it was to get there and all that kind of stuff. And they sent it, they headed it for our nearest star in the solar system, or the nearest star outside our solar system. And at 36,000 miles, it will get to our nearest star. It got to the edge of the solar system in 2012. From 1977 to 2012, that's how long that took. So they figured out how long it would take to get to the nearest star at 36,000 miles an hour, and they figured it would take 40,000 years to get to our nearest star in this galaxy that God created. Speed of light would be 200 years. We're not going to know anything beyond our solar system, except what we can see through their telescopes. But that's an interesting thing, because they use those telescopes and they come to suppositions and theories and all of this stuff based on what they see, based on the physics and all of the things that we have for laws that God made here on Earth. Well, if that's correct, then that is proof to me that God created the system, the heavens, because His same laws work everywhere, and everything is His law. So far, in this galaxy, not our solar system, in this galaxy, they have cataloged, over 1 billion suns like ours. That's 1 billion suns like ours. We will never know how many inhabited planets there are. And they have also cataloged 1.2 million galaxies. They're out there. This is your Father in heaven that created this. And what He does here, He does wherever there's people. Have I got you feeling pretty insignificant so far? But I'm going to keep at it. Let's come back to Earth. We have a Father in heaven. We pray to our Father in heaven. So if you attack the people in this room, and a third of them started with the song we just sang, and they sang verse 1 while this bunch sang verse 2 while this bunch sings verse 3, what do you got? Nobody can hear anything that doesn't make sense. And that's with the 30-some people that are in here. How would you like to have 1,000 prayers a minute come at you? And correctly decide which ones need to be answered and which ones are incorrect. Forever. You ever get sick and tired of all the squabbling in your house? I did. She did. I did. How would you like to have to put up with that for thousands of years? From several hundred earths, all at the same time, and handle it correctly. There's a thing in Mosiah, and it's in the first chapter of Mosiah. I've read this and read this and read this. Starts on page 79, or starts on page 214, verse 79. This is just a little bit more of what God's capable of. It's your Father in heaven. It starts off, and now I say unto you, my brethren, that after ye have known and been taught all of these things, and that's us, if ye should transgress and go contrary to that which hath been spoken, that ye do withdraw yourselves from the Spirit of the Lord, that it may have no place in you to guide you in wisdom paths, that ye may be blessed, prosper, and preserved. I say unto you, that the man that doeth this thing, the same cometh out in open rebellion against God. Therefore he listeth to obey the evil spirit and becometh an enemy to all righteousness. The word righteousness means nothing but to obey. That's what righteousness means. Therefore the Lord had no place in him, for he dwelleth not, in unholy temples. Therefore, if that man repenteth not, and remaineth and dieth an enemy to God, to the man the divine justice doth awaken his immortal soul to a lively sense of his own guilt. The way I understand that is, when you go before God when you die, and you're standing there, he turns your conscience back on. The one that you had when you were little, that as you grew up, you were under control. And maybe some people learn to get rid of it completely, but he turns on that conscience that made you so embarrassed when you found out you were doing something wrong when you were little. Which to cause him to shrink from the presence of the Lord and to fill his breast with guilt and pain and anguish, which is like an unquenchable fire whose flame descendeth up forever and ever. And now I say unto you that mercy hath no claim on that man, therefore his final doom is to endure a never-ending torment. What I read to me is a passage on what it takes to go to hell. It's that simple. And you do it. God doesn't do it for you, you do it. Okay, let's say that I'm correct and that he turns your conscience on, and that's the way, that's the method that he uses to do that. He doesn't do it to you. He turns your conscience on and you do it to yourself. And he does that 108 times a minute. Because that's how many people die in this world, in the world, not just in this country, in the world. So that's almost one every half second. While he's listening to all these prayers, and while he's managing all of this world and whatever other worlds there may be, all at the same time, and he's done it since the beginning of time. That's your Father. That's your Father that we say is our Father in heaven. Luke, do your kids mind you all the time? You still love them? Do you wish the best for them? How many times are you, well, let's see, how do I say this? How often is it that you wish they didn't disobey you and did everything that you were right told them to? All the time, right? But they don't. So how does God treat you? Same way. Same pattern. It's the same method. It's the same system. When I was growing up, I went to several different denominations that my mom did. You had to say exactly the right thing in the right church, or you got, I guess you say, chastised or ostracized or whatever kind of a side it was that made you feel bad. And that's all they dwelt on. We lived in a small town at the east of Independence. Everybody knew everybody's business. Everybody knew everybody's history. So when you left church on Sunday evening, I guess you'd say, you spent Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday finding out everybody else's business, making a decision on it, gossiping about it, doing whatever it was that you did. I know I was tuned into that to the point of when every First Christian Church of Buckland, New Jersey, is where I went when I was little. And every Easter, the whole town would go to church. So we would have, I don't know, a couple of hundred people in that church building that never darkened its door the rest of the year. Scared me to death. I just knew that God was going to destroy that church with all them sinners in it. That was my impression back then. That was my opinion of the people that I lived with. Of course, there's right and wrong. But boy, you shouldn't. And I used to do this. I sure wouldn't sit in the same pew as the bar owner. I just knew that I'd be destroyed if I did. And that was the attitude of not only me, but a lot of the adults in that church. In other words, it was one of these, what was it, and the birth of better than you, I'm the birth of better than you in the church. And you look down at everybody else. Yes. And as I grew older, I guess I was blessed, or cursed, however you want to say it, with the idea that that wasn't right. They could go through all the stuff that they went through on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or on Wednesday night, but it was a mutual admiration society. That's what it boiled down to. Well, so I came into the Church of Christ, right, and everybody's perfect? And I'm happy with it? No. I finally got through my thick head and there isn't anybody that's perfect. But at least this bunch that I call church members will acknowledge that quicker than anybody else. And they try instead of justify themselves. To get to the other side of this thing that I just read, and there are 108 deaths a minute in the world, but there's 134 births a minute in the world. And God's aware of each one. So let's say that you really don't want to do what I just read there in Mosiah about way to hell. So how do you do it when you get before God and you don't want to do that? Well, if you go to page 220, there's two verses really, but there's one verse that just covers that whole thing. It's verse 16 on page 220. It says, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now if you believe all of these things, see that you do them. The mechanics of it is that when you stand before God, when you die and you have done this and he turns your conscience on, there's nothing to remember. Your slate is wiped clean. The trick is, how do you repent of your sins and how do you forsake them and how do you humble yourself before God and how do you ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you? Oh, gee, Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I can say that all day long. But how do I do it? That's verse 17. How do I do that? Well, especially in the Book of Mormon, it tells you how to do that. And there's many, many instances of people that did repent, which means to change the way you think about something. That's repenting. And then forsaking, then you do it, you don't do it. I'm going to pick smoking. If I decide I'm going to quit smoking, I got to decide I'm going to quit smoking. And then I got to quit. See? Two steps. But then you humble yourself before God, and that's probably one of the hardest things that us Americans do, is get humble. Because we got everything, we know everything, we walk higher, we talk better, all this stuff, than anybody else. Scriptures are full of how to humble yourself before God. If that's what you're looking for, is how to do it. And it all has to do with yourself. And that's what your Heavenly Father wants you to do. To quit being the boss and let him be the boss that he really is. Let him be your father. And ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And I'm telling you, that's painful. That's not easy to do. Typically, that's where the tears come from. I don't care how strong and masculine you think you are or whatever. When you're so sorry that the tears come, I think you're being pretty sincere. That's my guess. And your Father in heaven knows that exactly about every one of us sitting in here. Because he made you. He knows how we're supposed to work, and then he knows how we do work, and he knows what it takes to fix us. And he also knows that he has given you your free agency, so you have a choice. Everybody in this world has a choice. That's why he lets you do things. But he picks you up. He soothes you. He comforts you if you let him. But you gotta let him. And that's where the sincerity part comes in. So you can come up with any kind of a saying, title, vernacular, syntax, I don't care what it is that you say or you think to pump yourself up to be religious. But it's the humbleness and the sincerity of heart and the repenting and the forsaking that really counts. And I can't do it for you. And you can't do it for me. We can strengthen each other and we can encourage each other. And we can help each other. But we can't do it for each other. We've got to do that ourselves. And the relationship with you and God is just like the relationship with you and your and a worldly father. And his relationship with us is just what we're talking about. He knows we're going to kick over the treasures because we're a natural human God. It tells us that also in the scriptures. We want our own emotions. We want our own way. We think we know best. We're more logical than anybody else. We have experience and we have wisdom. And we don't even come close to heaven but God. Because he's right. I don't know how to say it. You know, God's right. And then we take that and we redefine it. We re-rationalize it. We twist it. We do whatever with it to where it suits us so we can be comfortable with our behavior and our actions. And then we think we're religious. Have I ever told you about, and I don't know where I've said this, I'm going to ask. Have I ever told you about what happened with my mom when she was a little kid up in Morristown, South Dakota, in church? She went to a Baptist church up there. A church of religious people in the town of probably 67, in the prairie in the 1920s. Everybody knew everybody else's business. Everybody knew everybody else's stuff. It was a small town. And they had a preacher, Reverend Hunter is his name. And as in a lot of Protestant churches, you hire and fire your preacher. The rules and they still are in the Baptist church, you've got to have a two-thirds majority to fire the preacher. And it's been my experience that he gets fired when he starts stepping on your toes. As long as he pats you on the back, you pay him. But when he starts stepping on your toes, you get rid of him because you don't want to hear that. So apparently there was a bunch in this church that he got to stepping on their toes and they wanted to fire him. These are Christians, okay? But they couldn't get the two-thirds majority to fire him. And it ate on them enough, they do what most people do when they do wrong, they start getting tunnel vision. So when they couldn't fire him, they decided to kill him. You're right. I just saw a couple of those. Well, they thought enough to know that nobody around there could kill him because everybody knew everybody. So somebody went off somewhere, I don't know where, and they hired these three Syrians from somewhere else to come in and kill the preacher. Well, the Syrians didn't know what he looked like or anything. This is a true story. So, tunnel vision. Tunnel vision, but we always got to remember that tunnel vision as opposed to circumspection. The guys that did the hiring, they said, well, you come to Sunday school, and what the setup was, they didn't pay him enough to make a living, so he had to preach at three different churches on Sunday morning, and the church there in Morristown was the middle church, so he was about there at 11. And they always parked in the same spot out in the parking lot. So they told these Syrians, you sit here where you can look out this window, and when you see the guy pull in and park in that parking spot, the next guy down the aisle is the preacher. Now you know who he looks like. So the morning was set there, and my grandpa was a Sunday school superintendent, and everybody's looking at these three Syrians like, you know, what are they doing here? And the three Syrians are seeing everybody look like them, and of course they're not Christians, so they're sweating like crazy, and everybody's on edge. And the tension is palpable, I guess you say. And of all the mornings for him to do it, he parked in a different spot. So that spot never got filled. And the next thing he's doing, he's coming down the aisle, to the pulpit. Nothing's working right, so these guys that did the hiring go, and the Syrians just whipped out their knife and went for him right there in church. And the fight was on, and the chairs and the books flew and all of this stuff. And my grandma, they had 12 kids, my grandma couldn't get them out the door, so she opened the window, set them all outside the window, and then they went back to that church. But they were Christians. They could prove it because they went to church every Sunday morning. Think about that. How many times do we do that? We don't go killing preachers, thank you.
I don't think you'd be the first if they didn't either.
But how many times do we stray off of that path that we're supposed to be on because of our hatred, our inconsideration, greed, pride, arrogance? You know, all of these things that are super dangerous to us. How many times do we do that? Just enough to get off of that path of not being a Christian and disappointing our Father. What does it take to not do that? Galatians. Everybody knows what this says. This is how to be right. Now you can take anything that happens to you in the world, you can take anything that happens in our world today. And we know the world's a mess today. Our world is in such bad shape today that even the aliens and the UFOs are locking the doors when they fly by earth. Galatians 5th chapter, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's right. And we have all these things that we have come up against in the world today. Like I said, there's 30-some people in here. There's going to be 40 different things that you're going to face in the coming week. And half of them are going to be distressing, I guess, is a nice calm way of saying it. But if you remember that you and understand what each one of those words mean there, you'll be able to handle it correctly according to God. You may not win. You may win. I don't know. You may win now. You may win in 2 months and not know it. But what this is talking about is your soul, the state of your soul. And that's the fuel, I guess you'd say, that's the fuel. Those words are the fuel that drive your soul correctly. I was a policeman. And when I went through the academy and then several years after that, this is way back, they had electricity, but it was way back. When you go out to the range, you took everything out of your right front pocket in your trousers, and you put all your ammunition in your right front pocket. And then as you went through the course, which was 50 round courses, especially it was all time shooting, and everybody had revolvers, and you'd fire your 6 rounds, put your revolver over here, hit the little button to release the cylinder, flip the cylinder out, hit the rod to eject the casings, and while you're doing that, you reached in your pocket and got 6 rounds and loaded. I did that for years. A gun battle, on the average, lasts less than 10 seconds, and it's less than 6 to 8 feet. And it's all reactionary. You don't have time to think. When you get scared, you get tunnel vision, your reflexes take over, and you quit thinking because you're scared. Well, what they started finding was a lot of these police officers that got gun battles that were dead. They had an empty gun over here with a shell's ejector, the casing's ejector, and they had their hand in their right front pocket when their ammunition was on their belt. And the ammunition holder. They were doing what they were taught to do, reactionary ones. So what they did, what they started doing was making us not put our ammunition there, but put it in the holder where it came. And nowadays, you got, with semi-automatics, you got three clips. And you just load the clips in between. But you get used to doing it the way you always do it. You teach reactions, you don't teach thinking. It's the same way with those verses there, that those words are in verse 22. It's the same principle. When the stress comes, and when the fear comes, when the hate comes, when the anger comes, when whatever it is that's bad comes, your knee-jerk reaction is to go back and do what you know those things are, what those things mean. That's the only way you can do it. Because you can think when everything's good, but it's the bad times is when you start reacting to things. And this is what you need to start reacting to. Everything that I just talked about was created by your Father in heaven. And that's how he wants you to do it. He knows about your stress. He knows about your anger. He knows how those things, and he knows what it does to your body and to your mind. So he's given you a way that if you will practice it and understand it, that when the time comes, you go this way instead of the wrong way. Because it's another reaction. That's our job as followers of Christ. I know we do it. And I especially know we do it when we're all in here smiling and shaking hands and hugging each other. What about when a guy cuts you off in the parking lot? Or does something to you in the store or whatever? What's your reaction then? Do you do this? Or do you not do this because you're not used to doing this? Your Father in heaven knows. Luke knows his kids. I'm picking on you this morning. Luke knows his kids. He knows them better than they know themselves, and he knows what they're going to do, and he knows their good points and bad points and their weak points and their strong points, right?
He gives it a little too much credit.
Yeah, I don't think so. I know you pay more attention than that to a bunch of your kids. Well, your Father in heaven knows you just as well. And you got to remember, it's our nature not to do what God wants us to. It's our nature to do it our own way. And we don't know near as much as God does. And God might. Thank you for your time.
You're turning to song number 223. We'll go over some announcements. The first thing is that we're going to have dinner after. Also, I'm aware that there's a vacation church school meeting to finalize some things for that. And sometime later on in the afternoon is a jam session for anybody who wants to participate, instruments, singing, etc. And also, since there's a meeting for Vacation Church School, then there's a Vacation Church School. That's next week, Thursday through Saturday. And the program is Saturday afternoon at 3. And what time do they start on Thursday? 10? Okay.
That's when it starts. They can be here early.
Arrivals.
Okay. Also, I have an announcement here that says, please bring donations of cookies and fruit for that vacation church school. And do we have a place to put that? Where should people put that when they bring it? Just set it on a table and it will be taken care of from there?
Probably. Yeah, if you start praying, you can pray like Wednesday and stuff, but if they bring it even the day of vacation church school, Sarah Wiley will be here and she'll.
Sarah's going to be that, and she's, okay. Because, if they drop it by on Monday and somebody drops by on Tuesday, then Wednesday there may not be a donation of cookies. I'm just saying.
If no one's here, if there's available space in the fridge, I'd say put it in there just to make sure.
Especially
like
the
fruit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, if you drop
that
early, put it
in the open. Oh, okay. There's a good idea. I was prepared to make a different announcement today, but those of you that have already been involved with and know about, we have been planning a teen activity camp thing for July, and that is to take place here. But now I'm learning that maybe there's something else that's being offered as well. So we're going to investigate that, talk to the people who are doing that, and find out what's happening or not happening from there. So there's going to be something for the teenagers to do sometime in mid-July. And we will make sure that something happens here if nothing is available for us here. Does that make sense? Yes. Anything else about that we know for a fact that can be shared? Okay. And did you have something?
Yes, we're having young people on the 27th, which is next Saturday, and it's a pool party at Scott Adams at 4:30, and then pizza.
Okay.
Be like right after the
program.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, so after vacation church school and all the teams that are involved in helping that, they're going to get a little fun break, have some swimming, and some pizza. And, study or anything like that.
And that's just for teen ages, like 12 and up, right? Just to clarify.
Yeah.
That was planned to me for that.
Okay. Any other announcements or prayer requests for our purposes for the upcoming days?
Okay.
Yes. For me, it's prayers. Thank you.
My boss at work got like a response to his eye, and he's going to have to see
George's boss.
Ryan?
Okay.
I don't know if it's been announced here, but Dana Taylor has a major surgery coming up, the 22.
Okay, so next week.
Kind of a big deal, but hopefully it will help her in June. Yeah.
Okay. So we're going to pray for Dana leading up to the 25th as well as that day. You all have found 223. Let's stand.
Thank you.
the meal that has been prepared and prayed to and bless it to our good and strength, so that we might have the strength to do what you would call upon us to do. Help us to have the desire to do what you are calling upon us to do. I pray for each father here, including myself, that you would forgive us when we don't do the things we should, and you would help us to do the things that we should, so that we can be an example of you in our families and in the people around us. I pray that you would go with us this day, and when we do depart, we would be done in safety and with you upon our minds and hearts, that we would take each step, make each decision, and do each thing according to your will. Please forgive us when we fall short, for we will. And we count on that. But help us to understand that it also comes with the knowledge that we are to do differently. Help us with that. All things are yours, and we are to. Help us to be fully yours. And I ask and pray in Christ's name.